We all know how selective hearing works. It's that special skill where we conveniently tune out what we don't want to hear. You've seen it in kids, dads, and even dogs. But what happens when we use selective hearing with God? Spoiler alert, it's not great. In fact, the church in Thyatira made this mistake, and Jesus had some pretty serious words for them. Join us as we dive into Revelation 2:18-29 for a message called Selective Hearing. We will explore how we sometimes sacrifice what we need to hear for what we want to hear. It's a message about resisting spiritual compromise and staying true to the uncomfortable but necessary truths that help us grow in our faith. So bring your ears, both of them, and your sense of humor. We will see how this ancient lesson is still incredibly relevant today.
Well, good morning, my friends. Welcome to Island Christian Church. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am so glad that you are here today. Every time that we gather is a unique and precious and special opportunity to be together in worship, to sit under the instruction of God's Word, to grow in community and fellowship. And I think today is one of those days that we know God has really set aside for His purposes in all of our hearts. And I'm so glad that you're here so that we can experience this together. You know, this fall, we're studying the first part of the book of Revelation. See, in this part of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven different churches. And these seven letters represent God's message, His instruction for how churches should live in difficult times, how churches should conduct themselves, what our Christian life should look like as we're in that period of history that is moving toward the end. And so this part of Revelation is very actionable. It's very instructive to say this is exactly how we're called to live in the time and in the era in which we find ourselves right now. And so I'm excited to keep unpacking those letters with you this morning. As we do that, I want to talk about a very dangerous medical condition. Although I'm not sure it's actually medical. I think it may be emotional, it may be linked to maturity, it may be linked to attention, I'm not sure. And I know that none of you experience this yourself, but you know others who do. It's the concept of selective hearing, where we really just kind of hear and take in what we really want to hear. We have this amazing ability to tune out all the rest. And you see this in a lot of people. You see it in dads, you see it in kids. You even see it in pets. So take a look at this brief instructional video on what selective hearing may look like.
You need some help? Excuse me, what?
Myself, I fell down. Can anyone hear me and help me?
Seriously, what if this was real? Unbelievable.
Oh, time to take a load off. What is that? Can I have some? Oh, that you heard.
Now, I think we all have this tendency from time to time to maybe tune out those things that we don't want to hear. But have you ever tuned out something that you really needed to hear? Something that was important, something that was critical that perhaps in the moment you didn't really want to hear, you didn't really want to take in, but you realized it was incredibly important for you to hear and understand for something happening in this life, for something that God is instructing you in. See, so often this truth is reflected in our spiritual lives. That God is speaking to us, he's instructing us on how we're supposed to live and who we're supposed to be, and we kind of tune out those parts that we don't really want to hear. See, that's what we find today in our letter to the church at Thyatira. That God had speaking to them, he was saying, listen, there are some things that you're hearing, but I'm not sure you're really listening. I'm not sure you're really paying attention. See, the letter here to the church at Thyatira, in some ways, is the most difficult of the seven. It's certainly the longest. Thyatira is also not a famous city. It's a small city. So many of the other letters were written either to famous churches or famous cities, or maybe churches in cities that had famous shrines or famous issues. It's kind of like, you know, the Jesus in these letters has been working his way around really kind of big and prominent cities. You know, here's the letter to the church at Boston. Here's the letter to the church at New York. Here's the letter to the church at Miami. And all of a sudden, like, here's the letter to the church at Scranton. You're like, wait, how did they get onto this list? But we're going to see there's something very specific that's going on in Thyatira. There's a leader there who's leading people away from God's truth through this issue of selective hearing, of kind of giving them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear and pulling them away from the truth. Thyatira was a city largely kind of blue collar, a lot of workers, a lot of unions, a lot of trade guilds. They were known for certain things. They were known for bronze work. They were also known for dye. In fact, it says in Acts 16, there was a woman named Lydia who was famous for being the seller of purple. This is where she's from. She's that kind of a city. And Jesus says this word to the church in Thyatira. He says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you pray with me? God, would you illuminate this text to our eyes and hearts today? Let us hear its full and complete message, that which you have for us here this morning. God, remove any impurities from these words and let there be your words to our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've now looked at several of these letters. And we're starting to see that there's a kind of a set format that Jesus is using as he's writing each letter to each one of these churches. And it always begins with a description of Jesus. And we've seen it. The first letter to Ephesus said that, you know, Jesus is the one who has the seven stars in his right hand, saying he has all of creation in his hand. Yet he walks close to his church. And he taught us that in pursuing holiness and doctrinal purity, we cannot lose sight of our love for God and for others. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. In other places, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, which is an illustration slightly lost on us because that's not our alphabet. See, in the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, like A, but Omega is the last letter. So that's like Jesus saying, I'm from A to Z, baby. I am everything that you need. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. And he said, I'm the one who died and came to life. That's why in the church of Smyrna, he said to us, listen, don't let persecution push you to the test. Even if you die in the persecution of this world, you will live again in me. Why does Jesus know that? Because he did that. We see it in the description of him. In the church at Pergamum, this was verse 12, it talked about how Jesus has the words of judgment to divide truth from evil. Because he was teaching us that when we mix the Christian faith with unbiblical, popular beliefs of the day, you actually lose Jesus. So you can see how in this format it starts with a description of who Jesus is that then clearly teaches kind of the lesson of the letter. And so that's why we want to take a minute to understand how Jesus is being described. By the way, it also means as you take all these seven letters combined, which are designed to be read together, you're going to just have this ever kind of broadening, ever widening, ever kind of larger and larger sense of who Jesus is as you unpack each and every letter, getting a little bit deeper every time. So in our letter today, it started this way. To the angel, which can mean messenger or leader or actual angel, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, the first title there is the Son of God. We're very used to that language. That's how we refer to Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. But I find noteworthy, this is the only time in Revelation that it says this. The only place that said Jesus is the Son of God. And we're already drawing contrast to that culture that we would have in Thyatira. You see, this is a place where they would have still, like other places, had worshipped false gods like Zeus. And he's saying Zeus was the son of Apollo. They kind of had this fake royal family going in Greek mythology. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the real Son of God. I stand far and above any of these idols that you make here, you bronze workers. In fact, he went on to talk about, I have eyes like a flame of fire. Eyes are a very clear illustration in prophetic language of seeing and knowledge. Jesus is saying, there's nothing that I don't see. There's nothing that's lost on me. There's nothing that's outside of my vision. This is a very old tradition of the all-seeing eye or the providence of the eye. If you look on the back of money, there's the eye with the pyramid that's not the Illuminati. Stop watching the Da Vinci Code. Right, we had Christian founding fathers, and so that was the image of the providential eye, of saying God is aware and is watching everything that is happening. And these are eyes of a purity and a vision. And he said that Jesus, my feet, are like burnished bronze, speaking to bronze workers. Right? He's saying, so I have beautiful, strong feet. They're a foundation of brilliance, a foundation of purity, a foundation of power. He's saying, I am complete from eyes to feet, complete, right? We have another A to Z. From eyes to feet, we see the brilliance of the Son of God, who is now delivering this message to the church at Thyatira. Now, the second part of the kind of the standard format is Jesus has a description of himself. Then he begins with a commendation or an encouragement or a praise. And he had a very nice one for the church here at Thyatira. He said this, I know your words, your works, your love, your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. These are great qualities. Saying, I see in you faith. I see in you love. I see how you serve. I see how you have patient endurance. And I see how it's growing in you. I see how actually later, you have more of those things than you actually started with. This is how it's supposed to be. As you are longer in the faith, you should be showing signs of maturity. The longer you are in the faith, the more you should be kind, the more you should be gentle, the more you should be honest, the more you should be forthright, the more you should be putting others above yourself. And he's saying, I see that in you. I see the love you have for people, the faith that you have in me, he's saying. The way that you serve, the way that you endure. He said, these are beautiful qualities that you have. But he says that word he always says in these letters that you just wish wouldn't come. Because he says, but. You're like, oh, no. Then he went into this section, which is really hard to hear. But remember, this is imagery. Okay, and we're going to break it down, all these different images, and really understand what Jesus is saying. He said, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give each of you according to your works. All right, big section. We've said before, the more you understand the Old Testament, the more you will understand the book of Revelation. Because Revelation is constantly looking into the Old Testament for figures or for images that the original audience would have been very familiar with. And this time we're talking about a woman named Jezebel. She was one of the queens of Israel. Her time is described in 1 and 2 Kings. She was not the queen who was the ruler. She was a queen who had a king. And yet, she was a puppet ruler. She would rule through her husband and commit heinous and evil acts. She led her husband and the nation into idolatry. She encouraged the worship of pagan gods. She ordered the death of God's prophets. She orchestrated the murder of innocent Naboth to seize his vineyard. She is the personification of evil in the Old Testament. She was not a prophetess herself, but she did sponsor 850 of her own false prophets. So Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira, you have someone like that in your church. This would be shocking to them that he would say, you have a Jezebel in your church. Then he talked about what was going to happen. He talked about, you know, listen, I had patience with her. I gave her time to repent. That means that Jezebel's already been made aware that she's false. And she didn't repent. And then when I said, I will kill her children, understand that in Revelation, a word like children means her followers, those who've gone after her, those who committed their ways to her. It's not talking about innocent children who were born of her biologically. It's talking about her followers, her tribe, her people. He's saying those people will be brought to death, to judgment, because of their belief in what she is teaching. So what can we know about this woman? She's actually unnamed. It's extremely unlikely her name was actually Jezebel. That would have been like a little bit too obvious. Be like, ding, ding, ding. No, it's like they kind of saw in her. And it doesn't, this is a woman in this case, I believe, because I think that Jesus is saying there is a woman in your church leading people astray. It does not mean only women are able to commit this kind of misleadership. Last week, we talked about Balaam. Very similar way, right? So letter number 3 said, you have a leader among you like this guy. Now letter 4, you have a leader among you like this woman. So it's not an anti-woman passage, but here he's talking about a woman who is committing sin in their midst. Probably in a similar way. She was probably not an official, anointed, accepted leader. She was probably working through the leadership of someone else, possibly her husband. She was kind of working behind the scenes like a puppet master to try to get her way. And she was leading the church astray. Remember it said she calls herself a prophetess. That's a key phrase. The church has not recognized and anointed her leadership and her authority. She has given it to herself. She's kind of one of these, I speak truth to power. You know, I'm not a yes man. You know, I'm here to, one of those kind of intentional contrarian types to say, I've anointed myself as a leader in this place. And she's been leading the people astray. Now, what was she teaching? Now, we've had this phrase, and it's actually come up quite a bit in the book of Revelation, of pairing these two things together, eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Back in week 2, Pastor Colby unpacked this. He did a great job. We need to come back to it again because this theme we've not yet let go of. See, in the city of Thyatira, this was a city of workers. They made things here. You know, think of like Pittsburgh in the steel era, right? A city of workers. And as such, they had these guilds or collegia. They're not like unions. They were much more powerful than that. See, the guilds were how the workers banded together to protect themselves, whether it's their economic interests, whether they can share resources, whether they can build regulations. That is sort of like a union. But then it often took on a religious component. There would be a patron saint of this guild. And you might come together with your guild and have kind of a worship service of sorts from time to time. And there would be food there that would be sacrificed to kind of the patron saint, not saint, the patron idol of your guild. Then you would eat that food. And so for Christians, it was becoming hard for them to work in a city like that because Christians didn't participate in those guilds. They didn't eat that food that had been sacrificed to idols. Some of them also were literally sexually immoral. But other times, Revelation can use this interchangeably. It just takes a lot of discernment. Sometimes sexual immorality is talking about exactly that. Sometimes it's talking about that idol worship of prostituting yourself to another god, if you will. Okay, so I think some of these guilds probably did get a little wild and out of control. You know, the men after work would go out and do whatever. But it's also talking about the impurity of their worship. And so because of the city that it's in, because of this context of going back to talking about food sacrifice to idols and sexual immorality, it's likely that Jezebel was telling people, listen, just be a part of the guild. It's going to be fine. It's going to be easier for you. She probably would tell them things like, listen, if idols aren't real anyway, then eating food sacrificed to them doesn't matter. Or maybe she kind of had that false understanding of separating the mind from the spirit to say, listen, what you do with your body can't really defile the spirit, which is not the teaching of the scripture, but it's common heresy. So through the context, we can see that Jezebel was probably saying exactly what they were hoping to hear, which is you don't have to take these guilds so seriously. You don't have to draw this line so hard. Just go to the parties. Pay your dues, let work be easier for you, the rest is going to be fine. And it was such teaching that was such an insult to Jesus that he had the hardest word of rebuke. He said, I'm going to correct her, she's going to be struck down being ill, she's going to die, and all those who follow her are going to die. Those are words of judgment, saying it's such a big deal. But the real calling out was to the church, because they tolerated the false teaching. There's probably more judgment here for the church that allowed it than for the woman who perpetuated it. Saying you need to be the ones who are aware of this false teaching. So I just kind of want to talk about that for a little bit. What does it look like to guard against false teaching? How can we kind of build a practical theology? You know, we've secured kind of the idyllic, you know, idyllic theology to say we will not tolerate false teaching. Okay, but how? What does that look like? I would say a few things. Number one, you should belong to a church that teaches the Bible. Now, I know you're in this room. I'm really glad you're in this room. I know some of you are watching online. I'm really glad you're watching online. That doesn't mean you've put down roots. That doesn't mean you've said, I'm in. You want to be part of a spiritual family that says, we're going to do the absolute best that we can to always make sure that everything we teach is rooted in the scriptures. And we want to intentionally align ourselves with a community like that. You know, Paul talked about this in Ephesians. He said, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, there's an intentional belonging and committing to say, I'm going to be part of a church that is rooted in God's word. Sadly, there are many churches today that are not rooted in God's word. They're rooted in social pressure of the day. They're rooted in social practice of the day. They have all kinds of practices going on there. And what you will find, and this is not, I'm just going to tell you like it is. Those churches are always shrinking. Yes. Always. Okay, and here's why. The church doesn't grow because I'm great at this. Church doesn't grow because Josh is great at that. The church grows because of the blessing of the Lord. That's the only reason. In fact, we have so many things to work on here, it's not even funny. God is not blessing the good churches. God is blessing the faithful churches. And so when a church is no longer faithful to God's word, he removes his blessing and you will watch it atrophy and you will die. You can follow the life cycle of any of those churches, and over time, you will see that God's anointing and blessing isn't there. It doesn't mean that every church that isn't growing, that's why. Okay, don't take it that far. But you will see that God removes his anointing and blessing from those churches because they're no longer churches. They're clubs. And so I would love to see you, and this may not be the church for you. That's actually okay with me. Find a church that teaches God's word and put deep roots there. If you're saying, Chris, that is here. I want to make sure that you know we have a membership class coming up very, very soon, November 9th, here on campus. Pastor Colby teaches it. We talk about this kind of stuff, how we are rooted in God's word, that this is who we seek to be. That should be part of your primary identity in this world is the church that you identify with. In fact, I talk to people all the time when they're relocating, especially college students. What's your plan for a church when you get there? I'm like, well, I'll work on it when I get there. Don't do that. Why are you securing your job and your apartment, but not your spiritual family? Which one is the most important out of those three? Right? Don't just pick your major. Find your Christian club. These are going to be incredibly important parts of who you are, and it's how you're going to guard against false teaching, because you're going to be part of a community that's committed to God's word. On top of that, you should know the scriptures yourself. The test for false teaching is always, how does it line up against God's word? It is always the test for false teaching. You should know the scriptures yourself. You should be studying them. Paul said in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should abide. It should be a part of you. He says, then it'll be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Do you see the order that it's happening? So the word is going to be in you, living in you, dwelling in you, part of you. It's in your DNA. And once it's in there, then it's going to come out of you. When you're teaching, when you're encouraging each other, when you're worshiping, it's just going to be coming out. Right? You're going to be like a lemon. Whatever's in you, when you get squeezed, it's what's going to come out. Let that be the scripture when you get squeezed. Have the scripture in you. And this is something that we say all the time, but I just fear so much that people don't take it seriously. The need that you have to be reading the scriptures for yourself. We have some stuff coming up next year I can't get into right now. We're going to give you just physical tools every single day in your hand. And we're also going to try to hold you accountable to, are you using them? Are you reading the scriptures for yourself? You'd be amazed how often you're grappling with a difficult question. I remember once somebody came in to my office, they booked a whole hour, which I hate. But anyway. And they said, I have to ask you about this reincarnation thing. I'm like, well, all right, I want you to read in your Bible. It says, read Hebrews 9:27. All right, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. All right, so what do you want to do for the other 59 minutes? Like, that's the answer. So it doesn't matter what book you read. It doesn't matter what website you found that's written by some. Anyway, you'd be amazed how often you're grappling with these questions, and it's in God's word for you. You need to know that word for yourself. Third, I want you to learn to recognize some common false teaching. Yeah. Okay, and we're going to actually walk through a bunch of them. Because most false teaching is really, really old. Some of them, like the church had like councils in like the 200s, 300s, and 400s to try to straighten it out. A lot of it comes up with every generation. Because false teaching is quite honestly, it's not usually like new information. It's old information that people like better, selective hearing. Right? In fact, as we move towards the end of days, there's going to be more false teaching, not less. Jesus said, listen, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul told Timothy, a young leader in the church, said, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Oh, my goodness. It's not lost on me. He said, sometimes you have to endure sound teaching. I mean, this is not super fun. Right? It's not a rally where everyone leaves like encouraged and they're going out of here. Man, let's take the hill. Sometimes it's like, wow, I got work to do. There's an endurance that comes in. And the selective hearing is when we say, I don't want to hear that. That's not fun. You know, I'm kind of looking for my truth. Yeah, that's your truth ain't truth. That's the problem. Sometimes you have to endure sound teaching. It means it's not always fun to hear or, frankly, to give. But that doesn't matter because it's the endurance that comes. He says, otherwise, selective hearing. Otherwise, you're going to find for yourself teachers that tickle your fancy, that entertain you, that have the best jokes and the best suits, and that's where you're going to be. Instead, he says, listen to sound teaching. So I just want to walk you through some of the common false teaching so that you can be aware of it. This is not an exhaustive list. These are just some of the ones that I think I see a lot in the culture today. One is universalism. Universalism is the idea of, you know, all roads lead to God. Or all religions see God from a different side, and if you combine them all, you get sort of a complete picture. Or, you know, that we each have our own truth, and that the only absolute truth is that you're not allowed to have absolute truth. They didn't really think that one through yet. What did Jesus say about universalism? He said, listen, I'll give it to you straight. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to where you're going? And Jesus said this to Thomas. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, people don't like that. They think, well, that sounds kind of exclusive. There's got to be other ways to get to heaven. It's the most radically inclusive statement in the scriptures because Jesus said, every person can come through me. All who believe. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be born in the right place. You don't have to be born in the right time. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to have the right family. You have to embrace the love of Jesus Christ and live for him. Universalism, very common false teaching. Another one, different types of astrology or stargazing or tarot cards or the signs of the zodiac and so many of these things. Now people, they kind of look at this as just entertainment. Like, well, let me look it up. Let me just see, you know, what sign are you? My sign is stop. That's my sign. Okay? You don't need this. I'm sorry. All right. Don't encourage me, people. Right? But people kind of embrace these things. Some of them are very old cultures. Some of them come from like prehistoric people trying to make sense of the stars. I get all of that. By the way, every one of these 6 points could be a series. So you got to give a little grace here because I'm going to give each one of you 90 seconds, okay? But astrology, no. Prophet Isaiah said it this way, you're wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, they're like stubble, the fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves. Because why are you looking to this? And we just want to make sure that you're aware. I'll never forget many, many years ago, I had a first-time guest come to my church. And he said, yeah, well, I'm just here because I met this other person at my tarot card reading, and they said this was a great church. I'm like, wow, right? I did that same thing. And I was like, wait a minute. When did I preach on this? Oh, that's on me. All right, so now as of today, it's on you. All right, say, listen, this doesn't embrace this. Okay, another one is the prosperity gospel. Yes. This says, listen, when you follow the Jesus way, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're going to make so much money. Hashtag blessed. Right? If you need the Lord to deliver something for you, I want you to pray over it every day. Dear Jesus, just give me the Escalade, right? The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Jesus never promised any of his people that they would be wealthy, that they would be rich. Scripture's full of suffering and persecution. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's two absolutes in that statement. All who live a godly life, not some, not a few, not those in other countries, all will be persecuted, will be. Now, when you are living God's way by godly principles, godly standards, morals, ethics, do you often see a more clear path for your life? Of course you do. You're living the right way. There's no promise of that, okay? Another false doctrine is legalism. Yeah. That kind of takes the Christian faith and boils it down to this checklist to say, as long as you are doing these 7 things, not doing these 397 things, you're going to be fine. In fact, you can be a jerk, you can be cruel, but as long as you're not, you know, sleeping with your girlfriend, you're fine. It's a false doctrine. You've reduced the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ to some sort of constitution by which to live. It's not the way the faith is written. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Now, what will happen is when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, when you seek to please him in every way, you will see a purity, you will see a standard that will rise in your life, actually far above any type of legalism, because it's rooted and motivated by the heart. It's no longer a box that you have to live in. It's a freedom that you get to sprint down. And you'll see a release in Christ in that way. The other one is New Age. So similar to astrology, but it's not exactly the same. New Age religion is kind of taking some Eastern practices and combining them with sort of Western faith and knowledge. Deuteronomy, all the way back, says, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Do you know one of the most popular Google hits, if you put in the word Long Island, do you know what the third word is often? Medium. We're famous for the Long Island medium. I've never met this woman. I'm not here to call, you know, her out personally. Just think about that. We have a county with a city called Babylon. We're famous for a spiritual medium. This is a dark place. This is false teaching. So when someone says, you know, hey, you know, I was talking to dead Uncle Rupert the other day. No, no. That's not what the scripture teaches, right? Another one. Two sides of the spectrum. You have your social justice warriors, and you have those who live in the Crossing Country Club. Right? Those who have taken their faith, and they've now reconstructed it so that their political ideology is the dominant guiding force in what they believe. And this is not dedicated to one side of the spectrum. For some, it's the only thing that matters is getting justice in this world. For the others, it's Christianity is an exclusive club in which only a select few have made it in. And when you take that political ideology that say it's my way or no way, we make an idol of that. Jesus said, you have all these anxieties of the world, all these frustrations, all this emphasis for how you see the world that you want it to be. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Then we make our politics number one, then we make Jesus number two. And there's more. There are other kinds of these false doctrines that you will see. But if you're aware, you're going to see those. And I want you to recognize them when you do. And the last thing I want to leave you with is this. One way you can really guard against false teaching is to actually give it some time. See how it develops. You know, one of the most insidious parts of false teaching is it usually sounds fantastic. That's why it's hard to guard against. It's easy to kind of guard against off-the-wall things or kind of whenever there's these kind of new ideas. I remember 22 years ago, I preached my first sermon. And my senior pastor gave me feedback at the time. And one of the things I said to him was, I feel like I'm just saying the same things that everybody always says. He said, Chris, when you preach, don't say new things. Just stay true to the truth and give it time. Jesus talked about this test. He said, listen, you're going to recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. There's only one way to know what kind of fruit is going to come out of a tree. It takes time. I think so often pastors and pulpits and organizations, we try to respond so quickly to culture that we don't study it out. We don't understand it. And by the time we get there, the enemy's already moved on to something else. I think we want to be very slow and deliberate as we determine and discern the culture in which we live to see that God has called us to. Because see, Jesus ended with an amazing and powerful image. See, he had a call to persevere, and he talked about what it was going to look like for those who stayed true to the faith. You know, there was a day that some of you may remember. It was on March 28th, 1990, that Michael Jordan had the best game of his life. He scored 69 points in one game. It was very impressive. One of his teammates of that day is a man named Stacey King. He scored 1 point that day. He hit a free throw. And so the reporters came to him afterwards, and they said, you know, what did you think of today? And he said, listen, I'm always going to remember the night when Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. I think that's a profound statement. Because what Jesus said was, listen, for those who persevere, to those who conquer and keep my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You'll see as you keep reading the book of Revelation, the morning star is an image of Jesus. So Jesus said, when you persevere, when you conquer, I'm going to give you some of my authority, and I'm going to give you me. You get Jesus. There's no more profound thing in this world than to love God and be loved by him. Jesus said, for all who persevere, you will get me. So turn away from the false teaching of your day, whatever it is. In their day, it was trade guilds. In our day, it's so many things. He said, turn away from those things. So when you stay pure, when you stay to me, when you conquer, you get me. He said, you will share in my authority, and you will have my fellowship. You will have my pleasure. You will have my blessing. Imagine the fulfillment that lies at the end of that road when we say, I will seek Jesus with all my heart. I will not allow him to share his glory with another, but I will keep him first. I will keep them on the throne. That he will be my morning star. He will be the one who smiles on me. Church, stay faithful to the end. Guard against false teaching. Know his word and have him reveal to you that which he has called you to be in this world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth and your scripture. God, I pray that you would refine us. God, as we even just look through a quick list of false teaching, almost every one of us in this room can probably think of moments where we started to flirt with even one of those. God, we never, never want to go down that road. Also, God, safeguard us from a spirit of judgment, that when we read about the spirit of Jezebel, would we not look around this room and look for Jezebel, but would we look in our hearts and look for Jezebel? And see where we ourselves might be leading others away from you. God, help us to find any part of unbelief that's left in our hearts and confess that to you and grow in our faith. Teach us your ways so that we can walk in them, Lord God. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.